All right, good morning again. That translation that we just read, that was actually one that was done to emphasize how that passage is actually talking about storms. And this week, we've encountered a few storms. I mean, the windstorm earlier this week. I think the video I remember the most from what 9 News was showing was in a housing development that is under construction, and a porta potty, of all things, is cruising down the road. Just cruising down the road. So hopefully no one was in there. That would be a wild ride, but it's been a stormy week in certain ways. And how do we handle those storms? Well, I think that passage tells us that God renews us. That rain that comes from a storm can renew us. So on that note, how about we take a trip today? Now, hopefully, usually when I preach, we can take a trip through Scripture and a trip through antiquity to see what the Scripture meant and how it applies to us. But let's take a trip today. And so I guess the first question we got to start with is, how do we prepare for a long and uncertain journey? So a long journey, an uncertain one. And I guess this idea popped into my head thinking of Pastor Charlie and Miss Jackie on the road trip, because it brought back memories of road trips I've been on. And then it also brought to mind a movie called National Lampoon Vacation. I think this kind of demonstrates road trips, good and bad. So what if we're going on this journey and we're only given sparse directions and strict instructions that we're going to go west. We're going to Wally World, everyone. And we're not going to fly, but we're going to drive there in the old family truckster, that wagon, loaded with luggage. Now, if we look at the next slide, what if we're told that this journey will involve incredible danger? So in that case, the largest ball of twine. You have to make the stop to go see the largest ball of twine. And then also go on canyon roads in the desert that lead to that. Who remembers the movie where he jumps that great ravine and, yeah, was airborne for a few minutes? And then on this journey, let's look at the next slide. We're told that we have to go and greet strangers in the name of peace. And so Aunt Edna might not be a stranger per se, but she provides some antagonism in that movie, if you remember. And then the conclusion, if we look at the final slide here, we're told that despite all those things above, that this difficult, arduous journey has a goal at the end. It's going to be joyful once we get to our destination. We'll experience tremendous joy at the end, even though it might involve the police being called. If you remember how that goes when they finally reach Wally World and it's closed, and the young John Candy takes them on a private tour of sorts, not by choice. So, with that being said, think back to one of your most memorable road trips, journeys, sometime when you traveled and had numerous experiences that you remember to this day. You know, mentioning the movie is just a humorous way of looking at a road trip or a journey. But life is filled with journeys, isn't it? Filled with journeys of different sorts, vocational. We have journeys where we progress through school. Some of us go to college. There's the path that goes through the military. Then career journeys. Then we also have relational journeys. When we meet that special someone. Emotional journeys, when we have to travel through periods of sickness and health. And all of these journeys parallel something else, and that's our spiritual journey. That's our faith journey, how we walk with Christ, how we grow in faith. And I would like to suggest today that the spiritual journey is the most important. The other ones might parallel the spiritual journey. Sometimes those other journeys might try to deviate us from that straight and narrow path. But the spiritual journey will set the tone for how we see other things in our lives, family and work, our community, our church. So let's make our spiritual journey one that will cause Jesus to explode with joy. And so what does that kind of journey look like? Today, I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 10. And it's a large chapter, and the passage that we're going to look at is so big that we need to break it up. There's so many things we could look at today. But I will suggest that we can extract one main idea, and that's we can go and show our faith on this journey and then know true joy. A journey might have storms. We might endure wind and rain and opposition and rejection. Jesus certainly did. But even in the fiercest storms, if our spiritual journey is focused on Christ, light will exist above and beyond even the darkest clouds. That light of Christ is always there. And isn't it interesting after a storm when the light shines brighter? Yeah, and the world looks different. So, go ahead and look in your sermon notes or turn to Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles or on your phone. We're going to look at the first four verses here in a minute. And like I suggested, I think we can get this idea that we can go, show our faith no matter what on this journey Christ calls us to, and then at the end we will know true joy. And it's broken up into three different areas. We can go into danger, but still be dependent on God to get us through. We can go with a greeting of peace, and we can go and make Jesus explode with joy through everything we encounter. But it starts with this first part. Go into danger, but be dependent on God. So if you're looking at the first four verses, we see where Jesus sends out 72 mysterious individuals. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Interesting language there. We see that kind of repeated in Revelation. The harvest is plentiful. There's an urgency. It's ripe. But are there enough laborers to go out there and reap this harvest? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, and behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Okay, very powerful. It's not a lot of friendly language, but lambs in the midst of wolves. And then in verse 4, Jesus says, carry no money bag, so no coin purse, no money bag, no knapsack, no backpack, no sandals. No sandals. And greet no one on the road. Now, I have a certain fascination with this story and this paragraph in particular. For so long, we've seen a concentration on the 12 disciples. We've seen them walk with Jesus. We've seen them witness miracles. We've seen them interrogate and ask Jesus questions and still not fully understand. And so if we were to flip back to Luke chapter 9, we see that he sent out the 12 disciples to go to every village and to do some mission work there. And after that, we see where they endure some other periods of discourse, discussion, debate, because they will eventually debate who is the greatest in the kingdom. And they will also experience additional miracles, such as the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. Two fish. I have a greater appreciation of this with a teenager in the house these days. When you need to make five breadsticks and two cans of tuna go pretty far. So the disciples have been in this inner circle, and they've been traveling with Jesus, and they have been firsthand witnesses to everything. And then here we see something spontaneous. 72 others who are obviously faithful individuals that Jesus appoints for a mission. One that might, in fact, be more powerful and effective than the inner circle of 12 disciples. it almost sounds like the church is, in one particular way, starting to take form and shape. You don't have to be in the inner circle of disciples to go out there and do something productive for Jesus. Now, their sole purpose that we see in these first four verses is to go into all the towns and places along the way to Jerusalem, because Jesus is now setting his face to Jerusalem. A fate that will end in the cross and his resurrection. But right now they go to prepare the way. 72 of them. And my fascination with this passage, not only is that the spontaneous group of individuals shows up, but why 72? Why 72? Hmm? 72 elders, that's good. Because we looked, there were 72 elders who first actually wrote the Septuagint, the Greek manuscripts of the old Hebrew Bible, but there were also 70 to 72 elders that represent the Israel tribes, so in the Jewish culture. But also, if we look at the Septuagint, which again, the Greek manuscripts, we see that there were 72 known nations at that time, if we go to their interpretation of Genesis 10, which is a list of nations, 72. They also reckon that there were 72 princes and 72 languages known in the world at that time. So, amazingly, before the crucifixion and the resurrection, Christ is already sent into place a commission for the church. One individual out of the 72 technically is going into all the nations, including the Gentile nations, which the Jewish people still did not have great respect for the Gentiles as far as being faithful, inclusive people of God. But Jesus is sending out a witness to him, to even the Gentiles, in this mission. Sounds a lot like what we hear later when he commissions them after reappearance, saying, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go wherever you are, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm always with you. That light, always with us to the very end of the age. That comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. So a journey to all people. A journey that will take us places. All the places you will go, Dr. Seuss says. To all nations, God has a plan for everyone. And yet, this journey of faith that we even see taking place here with the 72 is a dangerous one. It doesn't say that you're going to pass Starbucks and get some coffee or a mocha or a frappuccino, whatever you like, or green tea. It doesn't say there's going to be a restaurant along the way. It doesn't say that there's going to be a hotel. He says, I send you out like lambs among wolves. Descriptive, graphic language. Words to illustrate that they are prey being sent out among the predators. If you're a hockey fan, it makes me think of the Avs sent out among the predators. They're holding their own, though. Prey among predators. That's another pretty picture. A wolf is a fierce animal, especially then to a shepherd that threatens the lambs, the wolves. And yet, ironically, there's this message that the closer that one draws to Jesus Christ, even though being far away on this journey, the closer they will be strengthened in his love. The closer they will be in communion with him. And the farther they will draw away from the world's popularity. In fact, to the point where people might object to them and reject them. Because Jesus told us, as recorded by John the Evangelist, Jesus said while praying to God the Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. What Jesus has done, we participate in with the spiritual journey, and it's not always a safe one. But the closer we draw to him, he will always be there for us. So go. Show your faith on this journey. Don't be afraid of the danger, because I will be with you. Go. Show your faith, and then know true joy. And when I think of going somewhere, I think of how to prepare, like we talked about earlier, in a joking way. Given the danger, though, that Jesus has expressed, going out like lambs among wolves, how should we prepare? What should we bring? I want to say everything. Luggage? No. Survival gear? No. Money. You at least have to have money, right? You need to buy things. No. No debit card. No credit card. Clothes? No. Cell phone, even if it doesn't have a data plan, and it's one of those flip phones. No, not even that. Given the hostility that we're told to expect, shouldn't those 72 and more, as we look at how the church has grown, shouldn't they at least have an armored personnel carrier? No. This is treacherous territory, but no. So then, what do we take? And Jesus is very clear. When he sends out these 72 individuals, he tells them, you are to take nothing. Nothing with you. No coin, no money bag, not even your sandals. I like to wear shoes. I like to wear flip-flops, even at the beach. Here they're told, don't even take sandals, not even an extra pair. Their mission is so urgent to go to proclaim the good news, to visit these villages. It's dangerous. But they're told to be vulnerable. Vulnerable. Are we ever vulnerable in our lives? Do we ever experience dangerous situations? We do on a number of levels. It can be an unsafe place or neighborhood that someone lives or works. It can be unsafe situations in our lives. It can be a struggle with illness. We encounter dangerous places in lives. This is sometimes part of the journey that we have to make. Just recently, one of my closest cousins has been diagnosed with cancer. And on last Wednesday, she actually started her chemotherapy treatment. Of course, as with cancer, as often is the case, it was unexpected, appeared during just a routine medical visit, and she was diagnosed with that horrible C word, cancer. So her life has taken a different journey. And yet, she's got confidence. She's got confidence in the Lord. There's nothing tangible that she can really take with her on this journey. Money won't necessarily help. There's the comfort of friends. But she has to just take Jesus on this journey with her. There are journeys we face like that. And what's so surprising is the first day of her treatment, as she went to the chairs, the lush chairs that you sit in as they connect those IVs to start the chemotherapy, on that chair before she sat down was a picture of a dog holding up a sign with thumbs up saying, you've got this. You've got this. That was so perfect for her because she's a dog lover, and all of her friends on Facebook and through text messages and through face-to-face conversations have been telling her, you've got this because of your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You've got this. The greater the danger in this world, the greater our dependency on our Lord and Savior should be, because he is the only one that we can take with us on journeys of that nature, and he will always see us through. He will always see us through and in a way or another bring us peace. Peace in our lives. And so that's the next thing that I find interesting in Luke chapter 10, is to go. Go with a greeting of peace. Look at verses 5 through 7 in your sermon notes or on your Bible app or your Bible. And Jesus tells them, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. If you're rejected, your peace doesn't go anywhere. It comes back to you like God's word. And if so, if that person is a son of peace, remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages, and do not go from house to house. That's a law of language describing that there's a relationship that these 72 are going to unknown people in unknown places to some degree, and they're building relationships where they can go out and proclaim God. The kingdom of God is at hand. But whatever house you enter, first say peace be to this house. That's another fascinating thing to me, to go with a greeting of peace. Peace. Now, in the ancient world, there were two customary greetings. If you were going into a new town as a merchant, as a traveler, as a beggar, a modern-day solicitor of sorts, you would go first to the street greeting, and almost shout out to get the attention of whoever is inside of the house, the owner or whoever resides there, to gain their attention. And then once you had their attention and they were at the door, you would proceed with like a house greeting to state your business while you're there, to try to gain an invitation to come in. In the South, it's kind of a similar thing. All the houses in the South have a front door, of course, but then a side door. Usually, if the driveway can, it wraps around to the side and there's a carport or a garage. But there's almost always a side door. And everyone who knows the person inside the house comes to the side door. Friends, family, neighbors, they know to use a side door. If someone pulls up and comes to the front door and knocks, hey, you know they're trying to sell you something. And in some cases, you don't want to go to the front door because on the front porch is usually where Pa might be sitting in his rocker, and sometimes Pa might have a shotgun. That's true, too, in some regards. The friends, the family, those who know the residents, go to the side door. So here, Jesus tells them, go with the greeting of peace, but don't worry about the street greeting. Go right up to the door and wish them well, wish them peace. First of all, they're barefoot and broken, so that's going to get some attention too, right? But they've got a rich message to deliver. We come in the name of our Lord. And then they say, peace be to you. Imagine if someone came up to you and said, peace be to you. That would throw things off. The dynamic, it would be surprising. It would catch our attention. Who doesn't want peace in their lives? And what kind of peace is this? Well, the Greek word here is eirene. And eirene is used in the New Testament in a lot of manners to connote things like health and harmony and tranquility and welfare, so prosperity, safeness, blessings. But the most emphatic usage of peace, eirene, as used here, is freedom from worry. Freedom from worry. I like the sound of that. You don't have to worry. In God, you have peace. This type of peace then is also listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Paul writes about it in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, but peace. Peace. Don't worry. I've got good news for you, is what the person is saying as they go up to that door and wish the person inside well. Imagine if we started to do that. I don't know how we would say it necessarily. I've heard people say peace out, peace in different other ways, but when our world seems to be going to pieces, imagine the power of us as a church, as Christians, going to them and welcoming them with a message of peace. A greeting of peace. In the Old Testament, the equivalent of eirene in the Greek is the Hebrew shalom. Shalom. Shalom means I wish the very best for you. Shalom for your day. Peace be for your day. I hope everything is going well. May God bless you. Be with God. Know God, and He will bring you this shalom. Paul writes about it, saying, rejoice in the Lord always, in one of his most joyous letters in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. And in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Peace. peace? What does it look like when we are on our spiritual journey, our journey here through this life, and we encounter that opposition? Because surely, of those 72 disciples, these others who went out, they had to encounter some adversity. We would have to imagine so. And even though they gave a greeting of peace, how did they handle rejection? Well, it's the same message for us. We don't let the storm bog us down. There's a South African evangelist, Angus Buchan. He wrote the book, which became a movie, Faith Like Potatoes, because he's a farmer in South Africa. And sometimes the weather, because the geography to some extent replicates what we have here in Colorado, the weather can be violent. The weather can be frightening. And he remembers a story of how a young African child on a farm would always see the storm clouds rising on the horizon and watch those clouds darken. And he would panic, and he would run, and he would scream, and he would hide. All reasonable things, right? Until someone came up to the child and said, "Don't fear the storm. The light is above and beyond that storm. That light is always with you. Find the peace even in the storm." And he pointed to the eagle, because he said the eagle loves the storm because the wind that comes in creates higher thermals. And it will soar on those thermals, and it will get above the clouds, and it will soar, and it has a better view of the world at that point. It has more power. Find the peace in the storm. Go with that message of peace. And have confidence. God will get you through this, and we can share that shalom with everyone. And then, how do we experience the joy? Again, we can't share all of the pieces of Luke chapter 10. There's so much. But look at verses 17 through 21. All journeys eventually have a destination, don't they? And here we see the return of the 72. The 72 returned with joy. Joy. Saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you have that authority, that you're using it. Rejoice that because you are faithful, that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven because of your faith. And then Jesus does what we will find out to be an explosion of joy in that same hour. So at that same moment, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Again, every journey has a destination. The 72 have returned. And it bugs me a little bit, and here's why. We're not given any comprehensive details about what went on. We get the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So we know amazing things experienced in the power of the Spirit have happened. The Spirit has worked in them in an amazing way under the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we don't get any other details. The rejection, the hardship, the trials, whatever they may have experienced. But here's the good news. We know that all of them returned. Not a single member was lost. They all returned. We don't have 65 showing up and the others wondering, okay, where is everyone? That's a good thing. I learned that on a middle school field trip. I volunteered to go with Austin to the Denver Museum of Natural History and Science to be one of the chaperones, whatever you want to call it, one of the guardians.
Austin's looking through the window out there. It was fun, but I also learned that, especially with middle school students, even though you say, stay with the group and come on, let's go here, they're not going to do it. They're going to go their own way. And so when it's time for the buses to start being loaded, you're looking around and you don't have all of the students that should be there. So you look around and you pray a lot, and then you're glad to see when all of them have actually been counted and returned to the buses on their own. That's hallelujah. That's joy in itself. I think there is a similar dynamic going on here. All 72 have returned from this journey, this spiritual journey. It was dangerous. They were lambs among wolves, but they returned. They went with a message of peace, an urgent message to do the work, to proclaim the nearness of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they returned. And they returned not just confident, not just satisfied, but with joy. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They saw amazing things. And oh, if we had a video camera to see what had just happened. And so the greater thing here is that Jesus erupts into joy. The joy that's used here, if we look at it in the Greek, is exuberant joy, an explosion of joy, joy unlike he's probably shown them yet, a burst of happiness, a burst of delight, a hallelujah moment. We see that same usage of joy in the birth narratives. When people praise and rejoice in God for the birth of Jesus. You'll see in your sermon notes, when Mary sings her song, when she shares the news that she's going to have a child, and this child is Jesus, who will be the Savior. She declares, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. Explodes in joy in God, my Savior. That type of joy only comes through faith. The 72, again, we don't know the details, but they didn't kick down doors. They didn't beat people with Bibles. They didn't have Bibles then. They had scrolls, which probably still could, you know, deliver quite a punch. They went with a message of peace, and they were faithful. We don't know how many people devoted themselves to this message, who fell to their knees and proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We don't know that. We don't get those details. But we get the details that the 72 who were commissioned to go out there were faithful, regardless of the success. Because the Lord, who is the light above and beyond all storms, was with them. And he's joyous. He's happy with what they've done. We can have the same type of joy each and every day, in every journey, in every struggle, on every path that we must take. It's that joy that knows that Jesus is always with us, that confidence that he will bring us peace even when the world is collapsing around us. It's that same type of knowledge of the Lord that Job had, even though his life had been turned upside down. He lost everything, every earthly possession. As some sort of trial and temptation. And he wrestled with the issue, but he never gave up on God. This type of joy also marvels at what God has created. God gives us our daily provision, what we need. Have you ever wondered, how did I survive this, fill in the blank? How did I survive this period in my life? How did I overcome these obstacles? How did I pass that test? How did I do what I've been blessed to do with work, family, whatever the case might be? It's because the Lord has been with us on that journey. And someday our spiritual journey goes to the culmination where we return to Jesus. We go to heaven. And I can't wait to see him explode with joy. It's not all because of what I have done, my works, my gifts, my talents. as with yours, all come from the grace, the generosity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we might not be able to save the world, but we can ride out the storms and we can point to the light. And Jesus will explode in joy. I look forward to that. There's a pastor who works with Mexican immigrants in Chicago. And he was talking about this idea of explosive joy in a recent blog. And he was saying, and I can appreciate this from a family that started a dairy farm in the early days of Colorado. My ancestors were dairy farmers. And so he was referring to dairy farmers who go out there every day of the week on a regular schedule. They cannot miss a day to milk the cows. And he was wondering, what is the joy like for that cow? And I know we're personifying the cow. We're giving it human features. What is the joy for that cow to create milk? A glass of milk that can be nourishment for a child. It's being used. It's purposeful. It's a joy. It's providing something. He also thought about the grapevine. I heard it through the grapevine. What's the joy of the grapevine? Well, if we use our imaginations, we can say, well, when those grapes are harvested and tasted, and that explosion of juice penetrates the mouth, that's joy, usefulness, purpose. Not to mention wine. Grapes turned into wine. We have to remember that the first miracle that Jesus performed was the turning of water into wine at the wedding in Cana. A very deliberate message that he is the Lord of joy. Be joyful because the Lord has come into your presence. And I am showing you what delight is. It wasn't an emphasis on wine. It was an emphasis on joy. Rejoice with me, know my joy. And so to return to that question we asked early today, how do we prepare for the most difficult journey in life? And that's going to be our journey of faith. It's going to be a journey of faith among earthly landmines and the spiritual snares of the enemy. And the answer is going to be found in taking nothing. Nothingness. Take no earthly possession. But instead take the eternal and victorious power of God. Jesus should not only be our companion in life, he should be our conquering hero. Jesus, take the wheel, not only be my passenger. If we shall follow him through both the low valleys and across the mountain summits, wherever our journey takes us, we shall never be exhausted by the storms, never be injured by the insults, and never be harmed by the sharp-tipped arrows of the enemy, because he's throwing them and he's lobbing them. The enemy, who would rather see us fall and fail to gruesome defeat, will not see that when our faith is in Jesus. No. No, as Jesus had said to those faithful missionaries, the 72, it is Satan who has fallen like lightning, not you. And God's faithful have rejoiced in the glorious presence of their almighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then and for us someday, if we remain faithful on that journey. So indeed, God has prepared a place for those who both walk in and also greet others in peace. Greet others in peace. Tell them that there is freedom from worry in the message of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, as we make this journey, when we find that we can no longer walk ourselves, Christ is there to carry us. It goes back to the poem, where when we were too weak, the two sets of footprints, merge into one, because the Lord carries us during those times. The journey is worth the risk. It's worth the adventure. It's worth the danger, because the result is explosive joy. Joy like we cannot know on this earth, but joy that we can know spiritually. The joy that we will experience in heaven. Go and show your faith and know true joy. May God bless this message today, which shares his word, that look into the journey of the 72. Amen.
I know as Andrea and Danny come up, I just want to encourage you to try this out. Give a greeting of peace to someone this week. It can be friends, family, neighbors, stranger at the store. Greet them in peace. Doesn't have to be peace be to your house. We don't want to freak them out. But wish them well. If it's a friend or family member, ask, what can I do to help give you some peace? What can I do to help you to have a good day? It can start there, because regardless of the storms, the light is always above and beyond.